I have several scriptures I'd like you to read with me tonight. And the first is in the oldest book in our Bible. And chapter 33. You're not all turning to Job, I noticed. Job chapter 33. Likely the first written book of our Bible. And we will read at verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea twice. Yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his, that is God's, uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, as a further comment on that, just look at verse 27. He, God, looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now, the other scriptures are in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament. I should tell you that I want to read about turning points tonight, and I'm emphasizing the word then. Then, he saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. In Luke chapter 12 now, we'll read the story that has been referred to in nights past as well. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In the next chapter, again the words of the Lord Jesus, chapter 13, and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now finally, in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, these are the words of the Lord Jesus as he is going out to be crucified. I should tell you that his first words after he was crucified were a prayer for forgiveness for his enemies who had crucified him. And I'm pointing that out to you just so you will be sure that these are not words of spite or anger that the Lord Jesus is speaking. But in verse 28, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Have you ever heard anybody suggest that there is a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament? That the Old Testament God is a very harsh, stern God, judgmental? But the God of the New Testament is very kind and gracious, who overlooks all faults and is not likely going to judge men. We have read tonight in the New Testament
passages that remind us of the solemnity of judgment. They are the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of days that are yet to come, and speaking of the certainty of death, and speaking of what will take place, of terror that will affect the minds of men and women after he has come. And we have read the truth of the Old Testament. That is a gracious message. That God is gracious to man who will turn and acknowledge their sin. And so let me just tell you tonight that the God of the Old Testament has not changed in the New Testament. All that God was at the moment of creation, all that God was at Mount Sinai, he ever has been and ever will be. And all that God showed himself to be at Calvary, he has always been. God is unchanging. The revelation of him is progressive, but God in his character is unchanging. We have read of various turning points tonight, and I want to solemnly remind you from these passages, especially in the words of the Lord Jesus, of the moment of turning. So critical. In Matthew chapter 12, we have a moment of reevaluation. Then. Here's the story, and you can relate to it. The man's business has gone tremendously in the last year. He's in farming, and he has more crops than he knows how to store. And he's plagued with the problem of how to store all his fruits. He makes his plans to pull down his barns, build greater, store there all his fruits and his goods. This is the one year when his ship came in. He can retire for the rest of his life and say to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But on the other side of the veil that separates between what we see and what we cannot see, there was a voice that spoke, and it said, "Thou fool, this night, see the man looking away off into the future, much goods, many years, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee." You have an accountability to God you haven't even thought about. And tonight is the night when you must render accountability to God. Then, whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? Do you see the tremendous turning point in the story? You would love to be in the story. I know you would. Even if you wouldn't be especially excited about being a farmer, you would love to be in the story of having the great difficulty of knowing what to do with all your assets. How shall I invest what I have? Because I have just had the success that I dreamed about. Then, when suddenly you begin to realize, I have an accountability to God. When suddenly you begin to realize, I may have to give account to God tonight. Then, who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? Now, what we are interested in asking you to do tonight in this gospel meeting is to begin to think of life in light of eternity, rather than looking from life into eternity. So distant, so hazy, so irrelevant. Look at life from when the moment comes that you must leave. And what will all the assets mean when you're leaving? And what will all the friends mean when you're leaving? And what will all the things that you have lived for mean when you are leaving? What else will matter? But this great issue, where am I going to be forever? The moment of reevaluation. And all the plans and the important things suddenly have evaporated. And the man is face to face with eternity. I know you'd rather think about life. And so did this rich farmer prefer to think about life. But there came this moment when he didn't have any choice, and it will come for you and it will come for me. You have heard perhaps the famous words of Jim Elliot, that missionary that lost his life in South America. In the 1950s, there was a naval officer who had been involved in a marine accident. He was drifting alone out at sea in the Mediterranean. And he suddenly had flash into his memory the words of Jim Elliot that he had heard. "When it comes time to die, Make sure that all you have to do is die. And suddenly that man realized, I'm not ready to die. And if this is the time when I must die, there is something else that must be attended to. Let me ask you tonight, just plainly, has there ever been a time when you made preparation for the world that's coming? Do you live day by day with the settled peace and assurance that whatever comes, I'm ready to go? My father died when he was 41. I thought when I was a boy of 10 that that was plenty old. I passed that mark much more quickly than I thought I would ever reach it. And I don't know how much longer I will have to live. I always thought when I was a boy maybe I would live to my father's age. I am very thankful that whatever the future holds, I'm going to heaven. That was all settled when I was a boy of 16 years of age, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I don't deserve to be in heaven, but I will be there because of what the Lord Jesus did for guilty sinners on the cross. He died for my sins. And that preparation is all made. Are you prepared? Have you made certain that when the next world comes, all is well for eternity? But let me just move with you to the passage in chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, and it's what I would call a moment of reality. Now here the Lord Jesus pictures for us a multitude of people outside a door, and they're knocking at that door. But it's a door that's closed. They always expected to be on the inside of that door. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. That was taught in our streets. We know your name. We know your teaching. We have heard about you. And we have participated in all the religious things that Christians are supposed to participate in. And he shall begin to say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Then, shall they begin to stand without and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Then, the Lord Jesus is speaking about a day that's still coming, when he will return to this world, and men will want to have admission to blessings, and they will find the door is closed to them. It's a reminder of the moment when the Lord Jesus will come to the air, and those that are saved will be taken safely home to heaven. And from this gathering tonight, whether you would like to admit it or not, if the Lord Jesus came tonight, and you have never made preparations for the world that's coming, you would find yourself on the outside of a door that is closed. What I want to impress on you is this, that the people outside the door fully expected they would be inside. Which simply tells me this. There exists the possibility that there is someone in the gathering tonight who expects to be in heaven and will find that the door is closed to them. Do not take comfort tonight in the fact that you think you will be in heaven. Do not take comfort tonight from the fact that you have lived for a long time comfortable with the idea that it's going to be all right in the next world. Kind of undefined. You wouldn't know just exactly when you started for heaven, but surely a person like myself will not be lost. I think I have what other people have. These Christians that speak about being sure of heaven, I live a good life and I'm sincere. They're sincere too. They might read more of the Bible than I do, but that's not really an issue. And on the reasoning goes. You might not consider me a friend to do this to you tonight, but could I ask you to just allow the possibility, is it possible that I might not be in heaven at the end of the road? Is it after all possible that when the believers are safely home in heaven, I won't be there? Do you mean to say there's a possibility that that may be true? That maybe God is speaking through this man tonight to me? And perhaps I'm the one who hopes to be in heaven, but I won't be there. Now, I'm not trying to work on your fears. I'm asking you tonight to just be honest. What the Lord Jesus is teaching us in this passage is this. A man said to him, are there few to be saved? Is this a minority movement? And the Lord Jesus says, don't you worry whether it's a minority movement or not. You make it your earnest business to get inside the door. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You see what he's saying? Be in earnest now. Get down to reality now. Put every effort into getting inside the door and being sure you're inside the door now. Because the day is coming when the door will be closed and people suddenly will face reality. There will then be people who will be longing to be inside. They'll be standing outside the door crying to God, Lord, Lord, open unto us. They never bothered to pray before. They never bothered to become excited, interested, in earnest about being saved. Then, when it's too late, what a turning point that will be. And I think of a myriad of men and women who will be in dead earnest to be inside when it is hopelessly too late. Did you see this? I was in a home on the 28th of January in the year 1986. Invited into that home for dinner. The television was playing right here by the door. And the scene that was on the television when we walked in must have been replayed dozens of times during the day. It was a perfectly blue sky. And there was an arc of white vapor that was making its way painted across that blue sky. And suddenly, that blue vapor turned to fire red. It was the launching of the Challenger. Krista McAuliffe was on board, U.S. teacher. That was being played in the fore. And the television cameras traced as that arc went up, white turned red and began to go down. And then what I will never forget is the camera panned over the Mr. and Mrs. McAuliffe. I have the wrong name. That's her married name. Her mother and father. And they watched with evident pride as that white plume was going up. And then there came a look across their face. What is this? Is this the way it's supposed to be? And the horror of the moment began to be expressed in their face. And suddenly the camera turned away and the Secret Service men surrounded them and ushered them off to somewhere private. So totally different than they ever expected. And I have thought so many times of what it will be like for men and women who expected to be in heaven and who will find it's totally different than all that I expected. This is not the way I thought it was going to be. And souls will be outside the door and the door closed and in dead earnest they will long to be inside. Now whose words am I giving you tonight? Am I after all playing for your emotions or am I telling you what the Lord Jesus taught? Serious. Relevant. Search for souls in the meeting tonight. But let me take you to Job chapter 33 and tell you that God speaks to men and women because he wants them to avoid that day that's coming, the day of judgment. God speaks once, twice. People may not understand it's God speaking. It may be a voice in the dream. It may be something that comes to them in the middle of their sleep at night. It may be sickness that affects them. It may be a brush with death. And as I look over the gathering tonight, there are some here and we welcome you. You're here for the first time. We don't know you. We don't know where you've been living in the last 10 years. But God knows where you've been living. And I suppose there are some in the meeting tonight and you can relate to this very clearly. There have been some unsettling things in my life. There have been times when I faced a casket and I began to wonder what happens after this. There are times when I have begun to realize, wait a minute, all the things that I thought were so important in life really don't mean that much. What about the world that's coming? What will I do when I have to speak to God? What will I do when I have to answer for the things that I have done? There's something wrong. God speaketh once, yea, twice. And the whole point behind it is this. God intends that men and women will acknowledge God's righteousness. That after all is said and done, God is right and I have sinned. God's standard is righteous and I have broken God's standard. And in fact, to take the words later on in the passage which we read together, if any say, I have sinned. Will you understand tonight? As unpleasant as it may be, our objective in preaching the gospel is to give God material to work with. To bring individuals in this meeting tonight to acknowledge the most difficult thing in life to acknowledge. I am wrong before God. I have sinned. We all spend our time trying to persuade ourselves and God, I am not so bad. But God is interested in bringing men and women to acknowledge this. I have sinned. The real question that I must face is this. God is right, and I am not right. God is holy, and I am sinful. And the point behind all of God's dealings, unsettling you in life, is to bring you to this. Oh God, I have got to meet thee, and I am not right. If any man say, I have sinned, then, I want you to know tonight that God has a remedy for every guilty sinner. God has an answer for every person that would like to be sure of where they will be in the next world. God has certain assurance for you if you would like to leave this meeting tonight, knowing that should life suddenly, unexpectedly end, you will be in heaven for eternity. And here is God's answer. Then he said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. If that needs interpretation, then let me tell you that it's an Old Testament pointer to Calvary. It's a pointer to what the Lord Jesus was going to do. When lifted up upon the cross, he shed his precious blood, of which we have been reminded tonight. It was the ransom price. It was the payment that was being given to God that men and women might be delivered from their bondage and sin. You know the word ransom. In terms of a kidnapping case, the ransom is paid and the captive is released. And the story of Calvary is this. He paid the ransom. And that ransom price he paid for guilty sinners. And God says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. All that God requires, he has found in the suffering and death of Christ. And if you'd like to leave the meeting tonight knowing that sins are forgiven, knowing that you are delivered, knowing that you are safe for heaven, listen to what God says about Calvary. I have found a ransom. The price paid at Calvary has satisfied God. And you can leave the meeting tonight safe and secure for eternity if you will trust the Savior who paid the ransom price upon the cross.